I think the more you delight yourself in the Lord, the more your desires change to be centered on the Lord.
Welcome or welcome back to the Examine Podcast. Make sure you take time to subscribe so you can receive our newest podcast. Share the link with a friend and tell them that subscriptions will be the easiest way to keep informed. We hope the following discussion leads you to examine and then properly equip yourself to guide and mentor those around you.
Welcome to Season 2, Episode 6 of the Examine Podcast. In this season or series, we've been looking at the topic of why we believe what we believe. Last time, we discussed the role of the church and what purpose it plays in the Christian life. One of the things we came up with was the church is a good way to disciple other believers and bring them along as they grow deeper in their walk with God. And people that are further along in the walk can help bring other ones along and help mentor and guide those as they seek to become more Christ-like. So that's what we're going to look at this week. What does it look like to pursue Christ or to become more Christ-like? So to get us started this week, what are some of the qualities or characteristics that exemplify Jesus?
The fruits of the Spirit is always a good place to start. A fairly comprehensive list of attributes that describe Jesus and describe what we should strive for as Christ followers. I'll try to rattle them off. I always forget one or two towards the end, but love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Faithfulness is always the one I forget. Faithfulness and self-control. And so, I mean, that's where I always go when I think about, you know, what is Jesus' character like and what should our character be like as Christ followers.
Yeah, those are great. I mean, it's a very, I would say, a difficult question because there's so many good qualities and qualities that define who Jesus is. I mean, Scripture talks about how God and Jesus is love. He's also an incredible example of humility and being humble. I guess we've talked about this in previous podcasts, but the first thing that you've got to kind of understand about Jesus when it talks about qualities is the fact that he is fully God and fully man. And so when you realize and understand both of those qualities of Jesus, then things like humility and love just come glaring to the front. You get a scripture like Philippians 2:6 that says that who being in the very nature, God did not consider equality with God something to be to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so it just illustrates kind of the love he has for humanity as well as his humility, that even though he was equal with God, he didn't consider that to be, he humbled himself to come down to be a man and to willingly and obediently die on the cross for our sin is a great picture of humility that Jesus displayed while walking on earth.
Yeah, and he ultimately leaves heaven to be the sacrifice for humans. So I'd say, I mean, his servanthood for his people. Yeah. We talk about a lot in podcasts, we want to be leaders. And so, I mean, Jesus led a bunch of men around for 3 years and taught them how to follow him better. And the hard thing is Jesus says a lot of times that he had not yet attained perfection yet. But we would say, like, he did things pretty perfectly, and that's why he could die for our sins.
Yeah, and I think his example of what love truly is, you know, a perfect model for us. You know, the humility he shows by putting himself, less than others, putting others' needs before his own, and his self-sacrificing and really showing what love truly means as an action of giving up something for yourself so that others can benefit from it.
And how hard is that in today's culture? I mean, the American dream is to have your own house and to have a wife and two kids. Well, they say 2.5 kids, which I can't figure that out, but to have a certain number of kids and to have this dream of like a job that pays well, usually in 6 figures, we're looking for. And it's just crazy. That's the life and dream we seek out as humans on earth. But he says, lay it all down. Even the ruler of the heavens didn't have a place to lay his head. So that's a cool picture. So I think we talked a little bit before on seeking first his righteousness. How do we actually just get to that place of seeking out that righteousness daily?
You have to be at a point where it's about priorities, I think. You know, your heart has to be at a point where it recognizes that it is ultimately content in Christ and Christ alone. And if you're not at that point, it's harder to even want to pursue Christ and to seek Christ. You know, well, I want to be rich, or I want to be powerful, or I want to be popular, or whatever. You know, if any of those things are crowding out Christ, then why would I pursue Christ? I want to pursue money. So I think it starts with a recognition that you can really only be content in Christ. Everything else in this world will fade away. And so for me, that's what I always think about is like, if everything else was gone, if every other blessing in my life was gone, and all I had was Christ, would I be content? And I will occasionally think of that and remind myself of that, just to think that's where I want my heart to be, and that's where I hope my heart is, and that's what I'm striving for, to where I could lose my job and, you know, everything else that God has blessed me with, and just say, I still have Christ, and that's all I need.
That's good, Stephen. And it's making Christ the center and foundation of everything that you do, of your existence. I heard a pastor give an illustration one time. It's kind of cheesy, but he said lots of times as believers, we are asked about our priorities in our life. And when you ask somebody about priorities in your life, it's like you start off with, well, first of all, obviously Jesus is number one priority in my life. And he's like, I would say that's probably inaccurate, because if that's the case, then there's something after Jesus. He said, it's more like you can write down your priorities. Let's say your ones, your family, twos, your job, and ultimately Jesus and God, the paper that you're writing those priorities down. He said, because Jesus and your relationship with God needs to permeate through every aspect of your life. He said, your family is your priority. Why? Because you want your family is your number one place where you need to disciple. What, the way you live your life, the way you run your family is ultimately to bring glory and honor to the Lord. Your job, like Steve was talking about, is a blessing, but ultimately you use your job to help go and make disciples, wherever that is, whether it's in the marketplace, in ministry, whatever that is. But basically, Jesus and the found, how do we put God first? What's including him and allowing him to be part of anything and everything that we do. It's like scripture tells us that the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And in order to do that, he has to be a part and the reason for everything else in our lives.
That section of scripture of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you know, it's talking about you can't serve two masters. You know, whatever you put as your priority or your focus, that's what's going to control you or guide you. And I think the question becomes, how do you become intentional with keeping God a priority? Like Tyler, you were talking about, he needs to be the focus of all these other things that are high on the priorities list, as our reason why we focus on these things. But it, you know, to me, one thing is just starting the day focused on him, you know, having a good routine where you start your day intentionally with God at the forefront of your mind, you know, just letting him guide you and be your example for the day, and putting everything else in its place relative to your relationship with God.
Yeah, and it says the Gentiles, right before that, it says the Gentiles worry, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? And I think the more things that God blesses me with at times, it creates more worry. I remember, like, maybe when I was young, like, my parents did well financially, but I never had, like, worries of what will my mom put on the food table tonight. Like, I never had the worries about that. Now, God's blessing me with a house of my own, and it's like, what will we eat tonight? Like, that's a bigger worry. Or, like, now it's like we're talking about getting a security system for our home because I want to protect the stuff which is God's given me. But it's like it creates more of a protection thing. And even as growing up, like, we left our front door unlocked my entire childhood. I wasn't worried if people were going to steal our stuff. Like, we're just okay about it. And then I think some of that thing is it just creates a worry of, like, what will happen. But it says seek his kingdom, which the kingdom can be defined as when God is, like, ruling over his people. And then when we seek his kingdom first, then all those things, the what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, will be added to us. We don't worry anymore. Kind of like we talked about a few weeks ago with Adam and Eve. Even in the garden, they sinned, but God still clothed them and still fed them and still gave them a purpose to go work the earth. And so that's a hard thing, is how do we wake up that mentality in the morning of just going, I've got to seek God and his righteousness today. And like Steve was saying, and if I lost everything, so if you haven't read the story of Job and you're listening, go look at his story. He loses absolutely everything except for his wife. Wife and three friends, pretty much the only thing left in his whole rich world. And still he says, like, I'm not going to curse God. And that kind of faith is definitely not easy.
Yeah, and I think that brings up an interesting question about, you know, the kingdom of God. You know, what is that? You know, the kingdom of God is really within each one of us as believers. He's the ruler and Lord of our lives, our spirit, our inner being. And that shows the importance of the spirit and how the physical things, they're just temporary. They're all going to be gone at some point anyway. So really putting the importance on things that aren't seen as opposed to things that are seen. Kind of building on that, if we go into Matthew 16:24, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. What does it mean to take up your cross?
Well, and maybe the follow-up to that verse where it says, whoever wants to keep his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. And so taking up your cross is self-denial. You know, it's doing what Christ did. Christ, I think as Tyler was saying earlier, he gave up his spot at the right hand of the Father and humbled himself as a human. And not just any human, but a human with, like Jonathan said, no place to lay his head. He was a servant, scrubbing his disciples' feet. He gave up his spot in heaven to take this lowly position for us. So there was a lot of self-denial in what Christ did, and then certainly his death on the cross as if he was some, you know, petty criminal. And so I think that's what it means to take up your cross is to deny yourself. You know, if you lose your life for Christ's sake, then you will actually gain it. You will gain eternal life. You will gain something that's much greater than what you can store up for yourself here on this earth. So it's self-denial, I think, is what it really is.
Yeah, that's good. I think I've said this on one of our podcasts before, but I'll say it again. I was studying this verse. It's been a couple of years ago, and it just kind of stuck out to me. Jesus is foreshadowing ultimately what's going to happen to him on the cross. And ultimately, Jesus' entire purpose for coming to the earth revolved around the cross and going to the cross and dying on the cross so that our sins could be paid for and forgiven. And so what I think one of the many things that potentially could mean is when it says take up your cross, what Jesus is saying is live out your purpose. My purpose was to go to the cross, so to live out your purpose. So when it says take up your cross daily, what he means is walk out your purpose daily. And what is our purpose? Our purpose, as we talked about earlier, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can see our purpose from the standpoint of Matthew 28, which is to go and make disciples of all nations, but basically to live out the person that God is created us to be, to walk in the potential and the purpose that Jesus has for our lives, which then ties directly into what Stephen was just talking about. The way you do that is denying yourself, right? Because we have these dreams and these lots of times selfish desires to live out this life like Jonathan was talking about. But ultimately what we've got to do is we've got to deny ourselves and live out the purpose that Jesus ultimately created us for.
You know, I think we all wonder, like, what will we give up? I think, like, the funny song is the devil went down to Georgia. He's going to compete with the devil in a fiddle contest. But for all of us, I think there's something in our life where we're going, like, what would I give up of myself? And sometimes soul is translated like, is your psyche. Like, are you willing to give up, like, who God made you to be in order to gain something else? And so if you give up everything God made you as or made you to be in order to follow whatever it is, whether that be money or sex or whatever that is, you're going to chase that dream of your own, but you're willing to give up who God made you to be, which is a follower of him. That's the hard thing, is like, that's the stuff that you're sacrificing is, I could have a dream life. I can move to LA, live on the beaches, perfect 78 degree weather, try to live in a mansion, try to figure out how to make money, whether that be right way or wrong way. But that's not going to make me who I feel like God called me to be. I'm called to work with kids, as a children's ministry position. So, but what would I be willing to like give up to gain, it says to gain the world. And I think Jesus' example probably is when he's in the desert and Satan tempts him three times. What does he say? He's like, just make the rocks turn to bread. He's like, I don't live on bread alone. Well, I'll take you up on a hillside and I'll show you the whole city of Jerusalem. You can have all of Jerusalem. It's all yours. I don't want just Jerusalem. Well, let me show you the whole world. You can have the whole world. And that's the prime example is like, I don't need the whole world. I've already got it through Christ or through God, and he's going to give it to me later. And so that's the thing for us, is this, it's delayed reward, which in Western culture, it's immediate reward. I want it right now, at this minute, at this time. And so it's just a delayed waiting on, because it says that God will pay us back fully for all that we've done here.
And I think one thing that comes to mind, it's tough for us to give up control. Mm-hmm. And one characteristic that stands out to me of Jesus is obedience. Mm-hmm. And that's something that's really tough for us to fully embrace, because we love that control, especially of our own lives. You know, we want to plan everything out, and we want to decide what life's going to look like at different stages for ourselves in the future. But really, that's not up to us, and it's out of our control. And our main responsibility is just be obedient to the plan God has in store for us.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it says Jesus became humbled, and humbled so much that he even took death on a cross. And I saw a thing the other day that said, there is no record of anyone surviving a Roman crucifixion. And that was the worst of the worst punishments. They did it in front of everybody, much like probably a street hanging here, except for a street hanging is quick. It was a long, drawn-out process of dying. So that's the thing is, and in psychology, you learn to go to the absolute worst situation and then work your way back. We talked about in the car the other day with some people that like, what's really the worst thing that can happen following Christ in America? It's not hanging on a cross, I can tell you that. Maybe someday, hopefully not. But that's the thing, is just, it says, so we're taking up our cross daily. It's, what's the worst thing that could potentially happen following Christ? And then work your way back. And he says that his humbled obedience went all the way to him even dying for sins that weren't even his.
Talking about self-denial, we've got two ministers on the podcast here. So what's kind of the, how do we merge the idea of do I have to be full-time ministry to be taking up my cross daily? Or is there a different way that I can have a, I guess you would say a typical standard job outside of the church or ministry and still take up my cross?
Well, I think we have four ministers on the podcast at this time. Everybody's a minister of the gospel for sure, that follows Christ. But I think the hard thing is churches now more or less hire specialization people. So I'm specialized. I go to school to learn how to lead kids in the gospel. And so I think churches have kind of given that task from being a director probably back in the day, because used to have probably been a pastor, a music minister, and a executive type person to run the day-to-day operations. But now we've gone back to, you pay for the position, and those people are to train those individuals around them how to be, I guess, disciples, we'd say the word, but to disciple those to do the ministry work that we've been trained in, I guess. So it's like, I don't know how the old church was in Jewish, the temple, but that's kind of how the church has become, is that we go study to be ministers, and then we come back to teach the people inside the walls to be more proficient at what we've gone to be trained for.
Yeah. Yeah, it's good. I first of all, I love that question, Josh, because I think a lot of times, especially in American church culture, we have got it kind of backwards, kind of like Jonathan was just talking about. And I would argue that you actually do way less ministry as a full-time minister than you do not as a full-time minister. Because what I believe biblically it shows us is that ministers, just like Jonathan was talking about, our role and our job is to equip the saints, the people in the church, to go and to make disciples. Because let's just be, I mean, if I'm just honest, people outside of the church, you're around a lot more lost people than I'm around, which is kind of a bummer sometimes. And it puts a little bit of onus on ministers to get outside the walls instead of just sit in your office all day. But what it does is it kind of reinforces that idea that Jonathan was talking about, is we are all ministers of the gospel. And what Jonathan and I's role is to prepare kids, prepare families, prepare people to go out, because we as believers, it says to deny yourself and take up your cross daily. And so that means as we are going through life, we are called to do this. We are called to live out the gospel. We are called to live out our calling on a daily basis, whether that is in the church or in the hospital or on a construction site or on a golf course or whatever that looks like, we are called to live that out. And so I think that's an incredible question, because I think in our culture, we sometimes get it backwards. And I think it's shifting. I think it's getting more towards what biblically we see. But it's a great conversation to continue to have with us.
Yeah, I think about the Great Commission whenever this question comes up, where, you know, before Christ ascends back into heaven after his resurrection, he's talking to his disciples and he says, as you go, make disciples of all nations. And he's talking to a group of fishermen, and, you know, these were not professional ministers. They were fishermen and other tradesmen and workers. And he says, as you go, make disciples. You know, so it's as you're going through the routines of your life, make disciples. And so that's exactly right, you know. And that's a good point, Tyler. I never thought about the fact that we as non-professional ministers probably encounter more lost people than the professional ministers who are in the church all day. And that really puts the onus on us, because it's easy for the non-professionals to say, oh, that works on the professionals, you know, I'll take care of me and mine. But, you know, the heavy lifting's on the professionals.
Yeah.
That's not true at all. I mean, the heavy lifting's on all of us.
Yeah.
We just all have our own role to play. And in fact, like you say, if I'm encountering more lost people than you are, gosh, I mean, there's really a lot that I'm a lot of responsibility that I have shirked and otherwise, you know, wanted to avoid. So, that's a great perspective.
Well, and this is kind of, I guess, I've been thinking, reading, and studying a little bit about just family ministry in general. And I came across this today. If I was to ask you guys, all of us are parents, the number one thing we want for our kids is to know Jesus and to live out their lives as followers of Christ. And lots of times, if we're not careful, we make that the children's pastor's responsibility. Like, hey, I need you to teach my kid what it means to live like Jesus does. And we as children's pastor, Jonathan, as children's pastor, gets maybe 50 hours a year with kids. But us as parents get about 3,000 hours a year with kids. And so, man, what is more important for Jonathan to really figure out how to pour in? Yes, pouring into kids is incredibly important. But if he can help the parents understand how to pour into kids, how much more effective is that than him just spending that 50 hours pouring into that kid? When you can get 3,050 hours instead of just 50 hours, it's huge. And so it's like, just like you were saying, Stephen, that perspective change of looking at it a little different can just, I'd never have thought about that. I would have never guessed those numbers or even thought about how big a difference that was, but it changes your perspective when you do.
And, you know, as men or as the fathers, if somebody asks your children who is the most spiritual or religious person or godly person that they know, and they don't say you as that example, you know, what kind of model or example are you giving, or direction are you giving your children?
Yeah.
Well, I think the big thing with church too with kids is you're trying to give them a bigger perspective of there are more people that believe this than our home. So I think the church for me is, that's the place I go to find other believers, because like there's times where it's stressful. I don't have all the answers. I need responses and I need help. And so when a parent emails me at 10 o'clock at night and says, my kid just asked me a really difficult question, what do you think about it? Like, I'm blessed by that. Now I'm typically up at 10 o'clock, so that's okay with me. Allie's like, turn your phone off. But for me, like that's a great example of like how the church should work, that I can sit here and wait until some of those tough questions are answered. And then like baptism and those things, like I got to see a dad baptize our kids this year. And that was just a sweet blessing to watch, that like, that's going to be the primary influencer for the rest of his life. Like I'll be here for as long as I can be. But even like he'll grow out of my ministry and he'll grow up and find new friends and they may move off, or, but like his dad will always be there as long as time is still ticking.
Yeah.
And you know, one of our, biggest ways to reach people is just our example, you know, the way we live our lives, and people witnessing or seeing that difference in us than they see typically out in the world. Part of that is creating a new nature in ourselves. So how do we pursue Christ, or how do we become more Christ-like?
I think the first way is you find out, what is Christ like, period. Like, what does Christ do? How does he treat people? How does he do things scripturally? So you got to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to kind of figure that out. Like, that's his birth to his death, and then he sends back the Holy Spirit to start convicting, which is another part of that Trinity of Christ, that he then sends back the Holy Spirit to then guide them. So how do their actions even change when they're being influenced by something internal, not just their own personal desires? So first, what is Christ like in Scripture? Then how can we mold ourselves to look like that image?
Yeah, I like to think of it. Have you ever been around a couple who's been married like 50 or 60 years, and they basically act like each other? It's kind of weird, you know, but it's because, I mean, they've been together for that long. And so how do you become more Christ-like? Well, ultimately, I mean, there's no overnight fixes. It's a constant relationship with Him, just like Jonathan was talking about. So it's reading Scripture, understanding who He is, what's the character of Christ, how did He react and respond. It is spending time with Him, worshiping Him, all those different things. But as you continue to walk with Him, on a daily basis, you start to grow more and more like Him. And some of the, I guess, specific things to your question, Josh, would be stuff like reading Scripture. Like you ultimately understand the character and who Jesus is by reading Scripture and understanding more about Him. But there's other things, other practical things you can do, listening to podcasts of guys who have spent their life studying Him. And are great examples of walking with Jesus. We talked about how we as fathers want to be great role models to our Christ, but we all also role models of the faith. And so it's finding people who maybe have been walking with Jesus a little bit longer than you have, and asking them about that, about their walk, gleaning as much wisdom and insight from them. All those things are just trying to understand a little bit more each day of who Jesus is. And as you continue to understand that and walk with Him, you continue to grow more and more like Him.
Yeah, I say put your faith into practice too. Christ-like, you don't become like that other person just by reading about Him, but you got to start trying those things that Christ did. Sharing the faith. I had that, one of my classes in seminary was that you had to go share your faith with a random stranger in a park. And that was like the only details our teacher gave us, and you had to write a paper on what happened. I'd done it my whole life, but knowing that I had to go find somebody random and just go try to start a conversation with, hey, where do you think you'll end up in the afterlife? Like, it was just so awkward. It takes time after time after time. But Jesus, eventually, yes, he's at the well with the lady we've talked about a few times. She's a stranger. He has conversation. He turns the conversation to teaching her about Jesus, but sometimes just hearing what he did and then going back, put him into practice.
All those things are great. The just intentional time with Christ, scriptures, obedience. You know, I think that's critical. I think a lot the scripture about how trials lead to perseverance, and that leads to developing character and hope. Just the whole idea about a lot of what we've mentioned are things that are kind of under our control. But there are things that where you can develop Christ-like character when things are out of your control, during trials, when your faith is being tested. Everybody's being tried to some extent or another right now. And so how you handle trials, I think, is critical. Of course, it all goes back to pouring into Christ. It's all an intentional action. It's not a passive thing that you just miraculously get more Christ-like through trials. But when trials come, that can kind of throw you off your routine. It can test your faith. And so it's really a call to be even more intentional with the scripture reading and the obedience. You know, for me, that's one of the bigger things, because it's easier to sit and read the Bible than it is to actually live out the faith. Maybe it's different for others, but it's one thing to read and learn and know. It's another thing to put it into practice and live it. So, but especially in the midst of trials, when it's easy to kind of get, your bearings thrown off and to want to jump ship and abandon everything.
I think we put a big context too with our parents. You always go like, what would my parents say if I were in this situation right now? But we've lived with our parents long enough to go, if I'm at this party and my parents were to show up, they would scold me, probably beat me, and then send me home and I'm grounded for a month. And so I think that's probably not how we should view God totally, but he doesn't like sin. So I think once we start figuring out who he is like, I think that's when we can start saying, if scripture is removed from that moment, it's, would God be satisfied in this? And then we can do similar to like our parents, we'd say, God wouldn't be happy with this, or God would be satisfied in this. And those things we start trying to do more of than the other.
One thing I think is interesting is, you know, God's not going to force himself on us. And sometimes our separation creates these trials or suffering, if you want to call it that. And, you know, suffering is the great teacher. Pain is the great teacher. And, you know, if anything, it's something that can hopefully drive us back to God and our reliance on him. And I think really in that suffering, it shows how much that we aren't in control and how much we need God to provide for us. And when we can see the way he provides for us, then that gives us the ability to have gratitude and be thankful for what he's done for us and honor and glorify God through the way he provides. And the question becomes, so why do we pursue Christ? Why do we seek to become more Christ-like?
I think that we're most fulfilled when we are close to God, when our relationship with God is good. You know, we know that the things of this earth will pass away. And so it's kind of like a sugar high. If you try to fill yourself up on the things of this world, I mean, you can feel good for a short period of time, but you're going to come crashing down at some point or another. And so the why is because fulfillment in Christ is eternal fulfillment. It's the most true fulfillment. And I think everything else is, you know, as people have said before, trying to fill that God-shaped hole in your heart. You know, if you're trying to fill that God-shaped hole with, you know, success or power or, you know, whatever it is, you know, you may get that temporary high, but it is not a lasting fulfillment. And so the fulfillment you get in Christ is deeper, and it's eternal.
Yeah, I think it's ultimately because we believe that's why we were created, to be in relationship with our Creator. And so just like Stephen was talking about, because of that, when you pursue Christ, you get that ultimate satisfaction, that ultimate desire of your heart. And so ultimately, because we were created that way, because we believe that we were created for a relationship with God, then we get our ultimate fulfillment by pursuing him.
Yeah, I don't think we can be perfect on this side of heaven either. But Philippians 3:12 says, not that I've already obtained this, we're talking about all the things that God's given, or am I already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. So as a child of God, I think I really want to know my Father pretty well. I think someone said recently that if worship is boring here, it's going to be real boring when you're in the face of God, because that's what you're going to do all the time. And so I think because we're not perfect yet, we're not perfect on this side of the earth, I think one thing is we're just going to pursue God hard. One, because we're his, and two, because I'm not perfect yet. I'm not there yet. I haven't obtained full knowledge of him. I still read stories to kids all the time and go, I read this twice in seminary and that did not stand out this time. And I can grow deeper in my relationship with Christ. And so just knowing, some people say daddy, which I find weird. Knowing our dad in heaven a little better, because he is perfect, and I want to be perfect someday. And so just pursuing that relationship a little deeper.
All right. So in closing, the challenge for the week, examine yourself. How are you stacking up in your Christ-likeness, in your pursuit of Christ? Are you submitting and sacrificing your wants and desires to be more of a follower of Jesus's example? Look at the steps you can take to grow in your walk, in your following of Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. Make sure to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite podcast network. Get out there and serve those around you.
Any closing thoughts?
Yeah, I was going to share a verse we talked about in our little Sunday school Zoom meeting this past Sunday, and that's the verse that says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart." You can falsely read that as saying, "Well, okay, if I love God, then I'm going to get the stuff that I want." You know, all the stuff we've talked about, the money, the success, etc. But I think the more you delight yourself in the Lord, the more your desires change to be centered on the Lord. And the desires of your heart will not be, "All right, God, I love you, so, you know, where's that Mercedes?" You know, it's, "All right, God, I love you, how can I, like, share you more? How can I know you more?" And so that to me, just reflecting on that has been important, that, you know, are the desires of my heart centered on the things that I want, or are they centered on the things that glorify God? And I think the more you delight in knowing the Father, the more the desires of your heart will reflect Him and not your own personal wants.